Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The word of the Lord from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. Listen to the word of God. Salvation is for all. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading for the morning comes, as you know, from Matthew's gospel. Reading from the 14th chapter, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord. It is a privilege for me to be with you again this morning during this time when Sam is away, and a little bit later on in the service it will be a privilege for me also to serve with Sherry Lohman as we share in communion together. Sherry and I were on the same staff together when we were at the Solon United Methodist Church, which leads me to this question: what hold do you Presbyterians have over us Methodists? Because here we are Again, I see a couple other colleagues out there, and you know who you are, by the way. So let's think about this text, this reading that we have for the morning. In light of this reading, maybe we might do well to be a little bit honest with ourselves. Haven't you wondered, just a little bit, what it might be like to do what Jesus did, if you're honest, that is? Because I know I have. This business of walking on the water, that first step, for instance, would the water to me feel firm as ice, or would it be fluid? Would it be moving, forcing me to balance among the ripples and the swells? And I want to say this to you. I would not want to try it the first time in a storm. I wouldn't want to do that. For my first time walking on the water, I'd want a blue sky day, no wind, surface calm as glass. I would want to be able to go at it a little bit slowly, a tiny step at a time. And I imagine for me, as I was trying it would be a little like learning to walk. My hands out straight at my sides for balance, knees bent, eyes downward, watching for the unexpected. In this story, of course, Jesus is pictured in an entirely different way, isn't he? The paintings portray him stepping away from the shore onto the watery surface with no misgivings, no unsteadiness. He seems to walk with confidence, the wind whipping his cloak, his frame bent forward. He marches ahead, his feet wet, in order to help those who are on the boat. I don't know what it is about this particular text that captures people's attention. If you had to come up with the top 10 stories about Jesus, I could almost guarantee that for many, if not most of you, this story would make the cut. And for some, it might even be number one. We are fascinated, we are entranced, enthralled, captivated by the notion that a human being could put one foot in front of the other for a walk across a sea or a lake. It's a little bit, I think, like flying. We humans would love to know what it feels like. We can soar, can't we, in a plane? We can float on a boat. But in our curiosity, these things are substitutes. So having said all of that, let me make a statement about this entire text. When I read all 12 verses, as I have this morning, I want to say this, not in a jarring way, but I believe that this part about Jesus walking on the water is clearly the least important part of this text. The least important part. When people start to argue about whether it's literally true or not, when we search for explanations for what the disciples may or may not have seen, when we equate belief in the miracle with the heart of a faith journey, in my estimation, we are focusing on the least important part of this story. Which, of course, leads to the next question, then what is the most important part? If we focus only upon Jesus walking on the water in this text, we miss several major things, because not only in this text, but before that, there are many, many important things taking place in chapter 14. Before the beginning of this text, John the Baptist has been beheaded by King Herod. And after that, when Jesus withdraws by himself to grieve, the crowds follow him, prompting him to heal all kinds of varieties of their illnesses. This takes all day. But when evening arrives, thousands of people are still there. So out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds those thousands of people seated before him. All of this happens in the few verses preceding the passage that I have just read for you. When our text begins, Jesus is still with the multitudes who have just been fed. He tells his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side of the sea while he dismisses the crowds for the evening. Then Jesus begins to do what he was trying to do earlier, to be by himself to pray, to grieve the death of John the Baptist, to come to grips with a great amount of need in the people he met. It is at this point that the storm comes up, thrashing his disciples in the boat in the midst of all kinds of towering waves. So I don't mean to overwhelm you, but even though the notion of Jesus walking on the water can't help but attract our attention, nevertheless, there is so much more at play here in this particular text. So why is it important to consider all these details, some in our reading and others in the verses just before, when thinking about this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Because the purpose of this miracle, as with all of Jesus' other miracles, is that it means something. It means something. People have always argued about whether or not Jesus could really walk on the water, but that, of course, misses the point. The importance here is not whether or not he can. The importance is, what does it mean? What does it mean? So if his walking on the water might be the least important part of this text, what is the most important part? And my guess is that many of you are already way ahead of me. In my estimation, the key part of this passage has to do with that point when Jesus finally reaches the boat. He stands next to them out in that great body of water, the huge waves relentlessly bobbing all of them up and down, the spray stinging their eyes as they hover between terror and assurance. And what is it? What is it that happens next? What happens next is that Peter decides to get out of the boat. Can't you see him? First one big old calloused foot, and then the other. Peter, the one disciple always eager to raise his hand with the right answer, even though he was notorious for often having the wrong answer. Of all of them, it's not completely surprising that Peter is the one who says, "Hey, I think I'd like to try that." Remember that Peter has just witnessed everything the others have heard and seen. The death of John the Baptist, the great need among the people, the opportunity for compassion and care, the unexplained way that so many could be fed with so little, the relentless storm causing all of them to fear for their very lives. And then, along with all of them cowering in the boat, Peter sees Jesus making a beeline for them across the waves. And then with all of them looking on in confusion, amazement, and perhaps the rest in the boat are a little irritated, Peter says to Jesus, "I want to get out of the boat and stand with you." And so Peter gets out of the boat. And why does he do that? Why does he leave a safer position for one that has great risk? A move that looks about as foolish as anything he possibly could have done. And Peter was known for doing some foolish things. Well, I don't honestly know the answer to that question. I don't know. But in my estimation, it's the most important part of our text for the morning. It's much more important than Jesus walking on the water, and not because Peter is more important than Jesus. It's the most important part because it shows what can happen when fear is overcome, at least for a very brief time, and one decides to follow the Prince of Peace. And it doesn't matter that scarcely had Peter taken a couple wobbly steps that he was drenched and gasping for breath. The most important part is getting out of the boat, even when it seems to be the height of complete idiocy. Because what is really happening is that Peter forgets who he is and considers who he can be when focused on the one calling him to something greater. Well, as we know, that particular stroll on the water doesn't last long, but that's not the point. The point, that moment of greatness, the true miracle here, in my opinion, is when Peter's heart hears a most unlikely call. Get out of the boat and get your feet wet. So, if that's the miracle, then what does it mean? What is it that connects a 2,000-year-old text with a room full of folks in a church in Midwestern America? I think it means this. We and the rest of the world are in a storm. It's ruthless, and at times it looks like it just might destroy the boat. Unimaginable hatred and violence that get reborn with each generation in Gaza, in Israel, in Ukraine, in Russia, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. The outbreak of diseases that affect entire nations. The plight of children trying to cross our border and the dysfunction in our own country as we try to figure out a way to be humanly responsive. The realization that so much of religion has disintegrated into a battle for who God likes best rather than a channel for embracing the deep mysteries of hope and transformation. We're in a storm. And the newspapers, telecasts, incessant breaking news reports, and all the other reminders cause us to hold on for dear life, wondering when it's all going to fall apart. What does the miracle mean? I think it means that we need to be as foolish as Peter was. I think we need to get out of the boat and get our feet wet. And we don't do it, of course, all by ourselves. We don't face the enormity of the hatred of this world. We don't face the unspeakable poverty gripping millions upon millions. We don't face the calamity resulting from earthquakes and floods and fires and hurricanes. We don't face the lack of civility in our country. We don't face any of these as individuals. The full burden resting on any of our shoulders. What we do, if this text is going to apply to us, is to put one foot outside the boat and then the other. Be the change you want to see in the world, is the quote attributed to Mahatma Gandhi. The risk is that those living it might assume that individual actions are enough. But it has to be more than that. It has to be individual change coupled with lots of people doing the same. It has to be Peter getting out of the boat, followed by Matthew and Luke and you and me. In a few minutes, we will gather together to share the sacrament of communion. Throughout the centuries, this act, performed in so many ways, in so many places, has been and continues to be an act of getting out of the boat. Because think about it. The simplicity of the bread and the cup carries with it the hope of God in the darkest times, the peace of Christ when turbulence shakes the world and all who dwell there. Sherry Lohman and I are deeply honored to have the opportunity to preside at this table. The citizens and the strangers, the names we know and the names we don't, the starving invited to the banquet, all these images remind us that God brings the unexpected to our lives. And when we decide to get our feet wet, when we get out of the boat, we join Jesus on the surface of the stormy sea in order that the unexpectedness of love might actually gain a toehold in a painfully fractured world. This congregation, your congregation, is called, perhaps as never before, to be that kind of a congregation. You are a deeply caring people. You demonstrate that compassion in so many ways. That's the compassion, the justice, the peace, the hope this world craves. So in a few moments, when you taste the bread on your tongue, imagine yourself casting first one foot and then the other over the side of the boat. Amen.